Okay, if you can keep your Bibles open at Isaiah 62 today, because we're focusing in. Let me open my notes. So for those of you who have taken notes, we're preaching through a series at the moment called Saturated. And we here at St. Mary's have a vision to see every person and every place saturated with God. Imagine that. It's really what Duncan Campbell talked of revival as, that revival isn't just a nice little meeting in the church, but it's a whole community saturated with the presence of God. And that's where we will find revival in our midst, of where God shows up. He turns up. He's present. And we want to see every person and every place saturated with God. And that's not just Loughton, but wherever we are in our lives, we long to see those places saturated with God. I'm not alone, yes? We're for this, aren't we? We want to see this place saturated with God. And I was reading my Bible earlier on this week, which is good. I was reading it, and the story of when the disciples gathered together in that prayer meeting, and the prayer meeting shook with the presence of the Holy Spirit. And it just, God was like, "You dream too small, Lydia." I was like, "Yes, Lord, I don't just want prayer meetings that shake. I want a community that shake with the presence of God." So often I just want our meetings to be a little bit better, but actually what would it be like for our prayers to shake this community with the presence of God? I want to see that. I want to see people turn from their life of death to the giving of Jesus Christ, the life that is eternal and is strong and is true. Don't we want to see that? So my prayers have taken a different direction lately, especially with St. Michael's potentially on the horizon, that I want to see Loughton shake with the presence of God, because the church has bowed the knee and set her face to pray for this land, for this town. So I want to see this place shake. We want to be saturated with prayer. Arthur Willis put it this way: at the heart of every revival is the spirit of prayer. D.L. Moody said something similar. He said, "Behind every great movement of God, there is a kneeling figure. Behind every movement that we see of God, we will see that it started with a seed of prayer. It started with one ordinary person filled with the Holy Spirit, committed to the word of God, saying, 'I will bow the knee. I will pray.'" And we see marvelous things birthed from this place, the move of God, change and shape, not just this community, but our whole nation. I want to see this place shake with the presence of God. So are we people who are saturated with prayer? Are we people that think of prayer more than we think of food? Think of prayer more than we think of breathing? Because we need to be people who are saturated with that prayer. That we need to be like these watchmen in this reading today, who stand on the walls of Jerusalem. We too, the bride of Christ, the holy ones of Christ, are called to stand on the walls of this community. We're called to kneel on the walls of those we know and love and would long to see come to Jesus. And I wonder, are we being watchmen in this day? Are we committing to standing on the walls of people's lives? Are we committing to standing on the walls of this community to see God do what only God can do? So this is a call to prayer today, church. This isn't an ABC to a nice prayer meeting, but this is a call. This is a call that we need to be people who pray. We need to be people who are saturated in that place of prayer. And I want to invite us to the church today. Let's get praying. Let's bow the knee and see what God will do. It's not about programs. It's about prayer. It's about prayer. About seeing him do what only he can do. And we see this in Isaiah 62. I love this passage in Isaiah 62. I often come back to it and just pray through it, of these wonderful promises that God speaks over this place of Jerusalem, is the wonderful promises that he speaks over us today, what he speaks over this town today. So we see the real character and the heart of God. We see Isaiah prophesying in a time where Jerusalem is still functioning, it's still going well, but it's so spiritually corrupt. But Isaiah is preaching of a time where the Babylonian army are going to take over and it's going to be desolate. He's saying the time's coming where there's going to be nothing present. It's going to be a desolate place. But God starts to speak through Isaiah of his heart and his passion for this town of Jerusalem. And he speaks out over them. He says that I'm going to be giving you a new name. I'm going to be restoring you. And he even speaks about this intimacy that he longs with Jerusalem, where he speaks of it being like a bride, that I will be your bridegroom and you will be my bride. And that's speaking of a marriage that he's going to have between Jerusalem. It speaks of a covenant that I'm not going to leave you in this place of corruptness, of a desolate, of deserted place, but I'm going to come and I'm going to marry you. I'm going to make a covenant among you, and I'm going to crown you with a wonderful crown of glory. There's such beautiful promises of God here. And he says, I'm placing people on your walls to watch for you. And these people on the walls in this reading in Isaiah, they're in the walls to protect the city. But actually now, we're in this time where Jesus has come, hasn't he? The Savior has walked amongst us. He has died on that cross and bought us true redemption. He's set the captives free. He's healing us by his wounds. We are healed. And we're now in that beautiful position. Not where we have to protect everything from every devil on every corner, but we stand on the wall calling in things of God, calling in the promises of what this city now is, calling in the promises over our town, over our people, that you're no longer a desolate land, but Jesus has come. We need to be watchmen that are praying and looking and praying the very word of God into people's lives. I love Isaiah 62. It's an amazing, amazing passage. And this is what God is wanting us, the church, to be today in our time. He's calling us to pray, to be watchmen on the walls of people's lives, praying and discerning the will of God day and night, and will not rest. And I love this, how Spurgeon puts it about Isaiah 62. He says this about the Savior. He says, a restless Savior calls upon his people to be restless and to make the Lord himself restless, to give him no rest till his chosen city is in full splendor, his chosen church complete and glorious. We have a restless Savior. We have a restless God who will not sleep, will not rest until he sees all of his church in full glory and in full completion. It speaks of Jesus in the Bible about he is now in the heavenly places, seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding day and night. Our prayers are not just bumbling around here on earth, but our prayers go to that Savior, that interceder, that Jesus who is in high places at the right hand with the Father, and they are being heard day in and throughout the night. That our Savior is a restless Savior when it comes to the redemption of his creation. And I wonder, are we restless? Are we sleeping on the job? Because we're called to be watchmen. We're called to pray and seek the work of the kingdom here on earth. So our first call to prayer really is a call to humility. We're called to be people who pray with humility. 2 Chronicles 7 says, if my people who called by my name will humble themselves, pray and seek my face, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. If my people would humble themselves. It takes humility to bow the knee. It takes such humility to say, I'm going to bow and pray to God. It's the proud heart that says we don't need to do that. It's the proud heart that can live in a way apart from God, who can do the works of the church, can run a few little services, and can do the odd little thing for Jesus. but it's always independent from God. It's the humble heart that recognizes that the things in which we are seeking are the things in which only God can do. We're not seeking nicer programs. We're not seeking nicer church. We're seeking salvations. We're seeking spiritually dead people becoming spiritually living people. And we can't do that. Only He can do that. Only God can do that. We cannot save one soul. Jesus does that. And we need to be people who humble ourselves and come under that and recognize that, Lord, it's not about my gifts. It's not about my talents. It's not whether I'm eloquent or this or that. But it's about you showing up. It's about you acting. And we need to start to humble ourselves in prayer. Stop relying on our own strength. Stop relying on what we can do. I'm ready to see what God can do. Aren't you? And it begins with us humbling ourselves in prayer. Of coming beneath and underneath, under the yoke of our Savior and saying, Lord, I see the mess. I stand on these walls day and night. But I pray, will you do what only you can do? Will you act, my Savior? Will you act? So we need to be people who humble ourselves. And these are the prayers that God listens to. These are the prayers that when people start to recognize that what their experience on this earth is nothing that they can resolve by themselves. Jesus in Matthew talks about that He pays attention to those who mourn. For those who are in that place of, like, I cannot sort this out. Only you can show up, God. He listens to the prayer of the meek. He listens to those who hunger and thirst over righteousness, not those who just are praying for just a slightly better life, Lord, and can I have that BMW, or please can I have that. He is attentive to the prayers of those who are crying out for the work of the kingdom here on earth, who are crying out for the things that only God can do. So church, we need to humble ourselves. We need to bow the knee. We need to rid of that pride that says, let's get our plan and get God to rubber stamp it at the end. We need to humble ourselves because He has a design for this church, this bride. He has a design for this community that only He can action. So we need to humble ourselves. But we also need to be people that in that place of humility, that place of kneeling, we need to be people that pray with perseverance and pray with faith. We need to be people that pray with faith. I love that Jesus in Matthew talks about the faith the size of a mustard seed can move a mountain. And I wonder if they were like, oh, well, yes, because if we have lots of faith, then we'll see bigger things. Have you ever felt that? If I just had more faith, then maybe something bigger would happen. But Jesus is saying, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you could move mountains. You could say to that mountain, be moved, and it would be moved. What Jesus is saying, it's not a formula of the size of faith you have, but it's the one in whom you have faith in. Hudson Taylor, a great missionary into China, I love his story. He simply said this about the size of faith when praying. He said that the issue is not greater faith, but faith in a great God. It's not about conjuring up greater faith of having mantras around the house or something like that, but it's about turning our face to a great God, to the faithfulness of God. And that's why when we pray with faith, it's so important to know the stories of what God has already done here on earth. I don't know about you, but when I'm praying for something and I'm struggling and someone shares a story about what God did, I suddenly, my faith grows because I realize that He's faithful. He shows up. He does these things. I'm faithful that revival will come because I've seen Him and heard of Him do it before. I've read about it. The Word of God needs to be the center pillar of our prayer life. It builds our faith. It reminds us of the faithfulness of God. I asked someone in this church, I won't embarrass them by giving their name, but I asked, how should I pray in the morning? And he simply said, before you speak to God, have you allowed him to speak to you? Before we mutter a word of prayer, have we opened our Bibles and allowed him to speak to us? Because when we begin to allow him to speak to us through his word of God, our faith levels are shifted and changed, because we see the faithfulness and the character of the one in whom we're praying to. Have you allowed him to speak to you today before you mutter off your shopping list of what you might like him to do? Because when we read the word of God, we remember what we should be praying for. We are realigned with why we are watchmen on the walls of this community. John 15 simply puts it, of when you abide in me and I abide in you, you can ask for anything in my name and it will be given to you. And this is that very picture, that when we abide in him and he in us, we become like that one flesh, that everything his heart beats for, our heart starts to beat the same. And it comes from recognizing who God is. So we begin to cry out for things we never thought we'd cry out for. When I first became a Christian, I never thought I would cry out for a nation. But when you come close with God, he places that burden of the nations on your heart. I never thought I would cry in prayer. I never thought I'd shout in prayer. But when you come to that intimacy of the word of God, you begin to shout and cry the things in which that restless Savior is shouting and crying in the places at the right hand of the Father. We need to know the faithfulness of who he is, and that's where our faith grows, when we look towards our great God and be reminded of him in our word. But we also need to be people that pray with perseverance. One of the biggest barriers to the prayer life, I believe, in the Christian today is distraction and disappointment. We get distracted of the news of the day. I've been distracted recently hearing of the bad things that happen in Loughton. I joined a group. I never knew so many bad things happened in Loughton. So I joined this group. I started to lock my door and think, I'm never leaving my house. It's bad out there. But that's not good. It's good to be mindful of it. But I started to become distracted of what the enemy's plans were, rather than the plan and the will of God. And we need to have a place of perseverance towards the things and the faithfulness of God in this place. We need a life of prevailing prayer. A life that says, I will pray until God does it. I will pray until God moves. I will pray until that enemy shifts and God can come in. I will carry on praying until I see the presence of God show up, until I see that person bow the knee and give their heart to Christ. I will prevail in prayer. I will not give up. I will not give up. I will prevail. And this is what we see with a persistent widow in Scripture. And we see it in today's reading of these people placed on the walls in verse 6, he says, I've posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem, and they will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourself no rest. These are prevailing prayers of the people, that they will cry out day and night. And they cry out, why? We see in verse 1, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet. They love Jerusalem. We need the burden of love on our heart. Who do you love? Have you got the burden of that Saviour's love on our hearts, that we will cry out and not remain silent? I remember seeing that picture one day of that sort of eternal judgment, if you like. And I don't know, when I start to see people I know and love go to eternity without a Saviour, I cannot keep silent. We must cry out until God moves in their life, because I cannot bear to see that happen to someone I know and I love. We need to be watchmen on the walls, crying out day and night. Paul says it in the New Testament, rejoice always and pray continually. We pray continually for a move of God. But we're to have perseverance that God will move, and not to get distracted by where he's not. It's so easy, isn't it? I don't know about you, but sometimes when I set my face to pray for something, sometimes it gets worse first. Has anyone had that? Yeah, when you start like fasting and praying for someone to be healed and they get worse and you're like, I'm really sorry. Or like the crime in your area starts to get worse when you begin. And this is where God asks us to be persistent and have perseverance in our prayers to see what he is doing. Not what the enemy's up to. He can carry on. But what is God up to in our town and in our nation? And we see this very much, these little small beginnings in the Bible. We see Joshua and Caleb, where everybody else is saying there's giants in the land. That they have faith in God and go anyway, because they see that God is up to something else. We see David has tiny stones, but he sees a victory. He sees God causing a victory. We see Simeon, who for 400 years has been complete silence from heaven, yet someone comes in carrying a small baby, and he sees in that baby the face of the Messiah. He sees what God is up to. And we see this time and time again. Jesus picks uneducated fishermen, but he sees what God is up to through them. And I wonder, we need perseverance in the things of God, to pray the vision of God and to tarry and to pray in what God says he is doing. These watchmen in Isaiah 62, God said he's doing this over Jerusalem. But a time to come where there's going to be further persecution, but they stick with it. This is what God says he is doing. We need to stick with the promises of God. And we see this in the character of Elijah as well in 2 Kings, of where he's just defeated the prophets of Baal. Where I love that story of where the water comes down from heaven and the fire. It's a wonderful story. Go and read it. It's an amazing story. And then after this, it says that Ahab went off to eat and drink, while Elijah climbed to the top of the mountain, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. This is Elijah's response. There's been a little woo of God at this moment on the mountaintop, but Elijah is believing for something bigger. Elijah is believing for a rains that will come and will drench that dry land. He's believing for something bigger. And I imagine all he saw was blue skies in that time, not one rain cloud in the sky. But what did he decide to do? He decided to go up the mountain, bend down, put his head between his knee, and to pray. And it's in this place of prayer that we find faith for the impossible. It's this place of prayer that we press in and persevere for the things in which God is up to. Elijah was believing for a mighty rain that could only be sent from God himself. I wonder, what are we believing for today? What walls are we standing on? What kneeling figures are we in this wonderful move of God? I had I still have, a kneeling figure in my life. I've shared this with some of you before, but I was baptized or christened, I suppose it'd be more known as a baby. My parents weren't believers in Jesus then, but decided get a baptized, nice little party. And they had a friend who was a Christian who came to that baptism. And she at that baptism heard the voice of God say, pray for that baby. Pray for that girl. And this lady for 23 years prayed for me. She would just do that pervading prayer over my life. And we spoke after I became a Christian, and I went and spoke to her, and she went, gosh, Lydia, at times there was no sign of anything happening. So she journeyed in my life. She made friends. Her parents would find out about me. How could she pray? What could she do? And she came to my 18th birthday party, where it was a mess. Some of you know my story with drugs and alcohol and just caught up in all of that mess. Yet she, like Elijah, bowed in prayer and believed for what God was doing over Lydia. Not what Lydia was doing, but what God is going to do over Lydia. And she believed and she prayed. She was that kneeling person, that watchman on the wall of my life. And I truly believe I wouldn't have come to that day of salvation if it wasn't for this beautiful woman seeing a little baby and saying, I'm going to pray. I'm going to set my face and prevail in prayer that that girl might come to know Jesus. And we had a wonderful moment of where I didn't really know too much about her until I was given the pastoral visitor's job at our local church then. And she was one of the doors I knocked on. And she said, Lydia, it's you. And I went, who are you? That's really horrible. I didn't even know who she was. And she said, I've been praying for you. And I've heard the wonderful story that you now know your Saviour, Jesus. And I want us to be encouraged that even when the horizon of what we're praying for looks like it's going downhill faster than anything, where there's no sign of anything that God is doing, we need to be like Elijah and see what God is doing and join him with that and prevail in prayer and not give up until he does something. So we need to humble ourselves, church. If we really, truly want to see every person, every place saturated with God, we need to humble ourselves and believe and have faith in the one in whom he can only do it. We need to turn to him and we need to prevail in prayer and we need to stop being distracted of what the enemy is up to and be caught up in what the Father is saying over our community, over our people. And we need to join in and cry out and pray those things. Yeah? So how do we do this? How do we do this? Well, believe me, it doesn't come from someone teaching about it here. To learn to pray that way is, I'm going to plug it now, the prayer meeting on a Sunday night is where you learn to pray. There's no other way around it. I remember getting lots of books, how to pray, watching lots of podcasts, how to pray. But I really learned how to pray when I sat with intercessors and heard them pray. I never knew that you could bow the knee in prayer and cry out to God. I never knew you could cry in prayer. Don't hear many books about that. I remember sitting next to our pastor's wife at the time, who had a great burden on her heart for revival. And I remember sitting there, I'd been on the Alpha course, so I knew a little bit about prayer. And she kneeled and she sobbed her way through prayer. And I learned more about prayer through her sobbing, through her not eloquent words, but through her sobbing and her simple words of, God, show up. God, do it again. God, save our people. God, where there's not healing, bring your healing. I learned so much about prayer through kneeling beside that woman. So if you want to know how to pray this way, find people who pray and go and spend time with them. Hear their prayers. Join in with their prayers. Cry out to God yourself. The simplicity of no audience in your bedroom is a wonderful place to learn to pray as well. And when we start to pray in that way, God grows our heart in that way. I begin to pray things I never thought I'd pray. And I'm like, oh, it's a bit big, God. Sorry. Whoop, that came out. But it's because he burdens your heart. The Holy Spirit loves to hear the prayers of the saints. He loves to hear our cries and our anguish and our groans. So how do we do it? Just do it. Read the word of God and just get on your knees and pray. It might even simply start with, we have Thy Kingdom Come here, don't we, every year. That's the beginning of these prayers, of starting to recognize that people need to come home to Jesus. And the simple prayer of, Lord, bring them home, is the beginning of this prevailing prayer, looking for what our Savior is up to. And the other thing is the importance of the prayer meeting is not because we just like to have lots of prayer meetings, but it's because the prayer meeting is the real place of beauty and of power. And it's the place of where we pray together. I love that picture of Moses who was called to intercede, and he gets tired, and what happens? His arms fall down, but he has two people beside him who hold his arms up in intercession so he can carry on being that watchman, crying out, interceding, prevailing in prayer. And this is what happens when we pray together. Life is tough. There's times when you're not going to be able to see what God is doing. And all you're going to do is come to prayer and your heart is just going to groan, which God hears anyway. Oh, ever been there? This is where we need to be that family. Those people who will say, I'm going to hold up your arms and I'm going to believe for that salvation with you. I'm going to believe for that healing with you. I'm going to believe that God will move with you. And this is kind of what we do in our churches together, in our CTL prayer meetings, is very much this. Holding each other up, going, yes! We're going to stand as watchmen on their walls. So I want to call us to prayer, St. Mary's. Yeah? It's a prayer that prevails, prayer that believes. And I wonder, can you see it? Can you see what God's going to do? Are you disheartened? Are you just sort of impotent because all you can see is the things in which the enemy is up to? Or what people say about Dalton? Don't believe them. God says something different. Are we going to believe for that? Are we going to grab hold of our word and read these promises, the faithfulness of this God who's never early, never late, but he's always on time. He always shows up. Are we going to pray and believe in him? Amen. Well, I think we should pray. Yeah? So, Martin, do you want to come up and play so we worship and pray together? But I wonder if... I want to invite people, if you're able, if you want to stand, or you can remain where you are, you can come down the front and kneel down the front if you want to. Because this really isn't a magic formula, but this is a call to humble ourselves to pray. And every one of us here are going to have different burdens on our hearts. Some are deeply burdened for Loughton. Some of you are deeply burdened for your workplace where you work. Some of you are deeply burdened for your schools, burdened for your family, burdened for your children. We've all got different burdens on our hearts. So I want to encourage us now, if we want to come forward and we're going to pray together to humble ourselves and come before him. And we're going to pray and cry out. We're going to wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon us, that we will pray how he prays, that we will say what he says, and we will cry out what he's crying out. So I want to encourage you now to come forward if you're able, or you can come down the sides if you don't want to be near the front. But let us action to prayer, guys. Sometimes we need to move.